Well, I was born here in Toronto, but as many of you know, and I've told you many times, I didn't spend most of my childhood here. My family moved around a lot when I was a kid. We lived in the U.S., we lived in England, and when I was a baby, we even lived in Kenya for a while. But through all that, Toronto has always felt like home. It's always been my home. It was always exciting for me as a kid to come and visit here and come back, even though it often meant a really long car ride. When we lived in Baltimore, it was like a 9 to 11 hour, depending on how fast we drove, car ride, or even a long plane ride to come home. I was always excited to come and see my grandparents, my grand and papa who lived in Toronto, have sleepovers with my cousins, maybe get to go to a Jays game with my dad. It was really exciting. I loved coming home. I loved coming back to Toronto. It gave me joy every time I came here. They were the highlights of my year every year. Have you had an experience like that, a regular trip, a journey to some place that you love that brings you joy and excitement when you think about it and when you do it? Maybe it was going to camp as a kid or a special vacation that you go to with your family every year. Is there anything that fills your heart with that kind of joy and excitement today? That joy and excitement from a trip like that is the subject of the psalm that we're looking at together today, the psalm that Katie just read for us, Psalm 122. We're on our third week of a journey through the Psalms of Ascent, a group of 15 psalms that were sung by Jewish pilgrims as they journeyed to Jerusalem for religious festivals three times a year. These 15 psalms speak of the journey to Jerusalem as metaphors for the life of faith, the journey or pilgrimage of walking with God each day through challenges and all kinds of things. And each psalm speaks of an aspect of that journey of faith, teaching us how to honor God in our day-to-day lives. 2 weeks ago, Mark took us through the first of them, Psalm 120, which was all about our dissatisfaction with the world, the sin and the brokenness that spurs us on to our journey of walking with God. Last week, Sean brought us through Psalm 121, which is all about looking to God for help in the midst of the difficulties of the journey. Whether that's facing rocky terrain where robbers were hiding, or just the realities of life that we face as Christians. The things that are in those psalms were meaningful to the pilgrims who originally sang it are also meaningful to us in metaphorical ways as we think about our journeys of faith. But Psalm 122 is a bit different. It's pretty literally straightforward as you read it. It's just about how excited the pilgrims were to go to Jerusalem, right? Did you notice that in verse 1? If you open to there and look with me in Psalm 122, verse 1, look what he says. This is a psalm of ascent of David, and then it says this: I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. The singers of this psalm, they kind of summarize that journey. Someone suggests, all right, it's like time to go. Are you ready to go? And they're excited about it. And then they get there. They get inside the gates and they're just thrilled to be there. I've never been to Jerusalem. I honestly would love to go sometime, but it doesn't seem like it's going to happen anytime soon for me. So what am I supposed to do? What are we supposed to do with a psalm that's just about being excited to go to Jerusalem? How do we relate to it? What does it say to us? Is it just a tourism ad for Jerusalem? It lets me know I'm missing out for not going? No, like every part of the Bible, Psalm 122 is God's words, breathed out to us, given to us for today. It speaks to us and it teaches us and rebukes us and corrects us and trains us in righteousness. Sometimes we just have to spend some time digging to figure out what it's talking about, how it applies to us. So the task in front of us this morning is figuring out how the excitement over Jerusalem that the Jewish pilgrims who originally sang the song felt, how that translates to us as Christians in Toronto today. What should we be excited about? The first thing that we're going to see in here is simply this, that we should find joy and excitement in going to the house of the Lord. We should find joy in going together to the house of the Lord. Look at verse 1 again. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Now, the singers of this psalm aren't just excited about going to the big city as tourists. They're excited about going to the house of the Lord in particular. What's that? Well, it's the temple, or possibly the tabernacle. It says it was written by David, which was the tabernacle would be the tent that was before the temple was constructed. They're rejoicing about going to worship God, though, at the temple. So this is something that we have to take a step back and really understand what we're talking about, what the original singers meant, before we can understand what it means for us. Don't go jumping to conclusions here. You might get the right conclusion, but you'll probably be for the wrong reason. And that's just as bad as getting the wrong conclusion. So I want to think about this with you for a minute this morning. Why did the people of Israel go up to the temple in Jerusalem? Why was that exciting and joyful for them? What was the significance of that in their lives? If you think about the map of Israel in your mind, or you can look it up on your phone, people lived all over this nation of Israel. We'd have to walk for days over dangerous, mountainous terrain to reach the capital city and the temple. Why would they do it? What was worth it about it? The answer is because God dwelt in his temple. His presence was there. And when you went to the temple, you could be in the presence of God. Now, that might be a kind of a confusing statement for us, right? We know, if we know anything about God, that God's everywhere, right? We talk about him being omnipresent. He's everywhere. And Psalm 139 says that. Where can I flee from your presence, God? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. God's everywhere. You can't escape his presence. So why is going to his presence such a big deal? What does it mean that he dwelt in his temple? We can even think about this from another perspective. How could a temple contain the presence of God? How could God fit in a temple? King Solomon, who built the temple, or at least made his slaves do it, made other people did it and constructed it, when he finished building the temple, he talked about this conundrum. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, he says, will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? But Solomon goes on to say this in the next verse. Yet, give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open towards this temple night and day, this place of which you have said, my name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer of your servant, that your servant prays towards this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel, and when they pray towards this place, hear from heaven, which is your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. What Solomon says there is simply this. You promised that out of all the places in the world, God, on all the places in the earth, you would make your name to dwell here in this temple in Jerusalem among the people of Israel. That this is the place where we can come and pray and sacrifice and worship and know that we are in your presence in a unique way here. You're everywhere, but here we are able to be with you in relationship in a way that's not possible anywhere else. This is how we know that we are your people and you are our God. And so that's why the people of Israel went to Jerusalem to be at the house of the Lord. That's why it was such a big deal and why it brought such joy. But that was then, right? If you were to go to Jerusalem today, there's no temple there anymore. We just finished a series on Luke in last year. And when Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he made it very clear that God was done with his temple. He rejected it and overthrew the tables and drove out the money changers because generations of empty worship had ruined it. Jesus said, this isn't the way I'm doing things anymore. And sure enough, 45 years later, God allowed Rome to destroy the temple. As I said, it's not there anymore. So what does it look like for us to come to the house of the Lord? Well, the New Testament speaks of a new temple, a new house of God. And it says, it's us. We are the house of God. After Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit down to dwell in his people. The presence of God, get this, is no longer centralized in one building in the Middle East. It's dispersed to all of God's people. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have the very presence of God with you and in you always. You can't lose it. We're the house of God now. But here's what's really important to catch about this. Though you individually are the house of God, the New Testament speaks even more significantly and more often of us together being the house of God. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks extensively about people who were once separated from each other, people who didn't like each other, people who were different from each other, being brought together into unity with Jesus. That Jesus broke down the walls that divided us and brought us together into one family, into one person. And then in verse 22 of Ephesians 2, he says this, "And in him," that's in Jesus, "you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." That theme is in 1 Peter, it's in all kinds of books in the New Testament. Together, we are the house of God. So what does it mean to come to the house of God today? It means we gather with the church. We gather together. Right? You maybe could have guessed that as soon as I said, well, what does it mean for us to come to the house of the Lord today? Well, it means to go to church. But I didn't want you to jump there for the wrong reasons. Because here's the deal. If you're like me, you may have memories from when you were a kid at church, running around and being rambunctious and bumping into someone who was a little older than you and a little grumpier than you. And they said to you, "Don't you have any respect for the house of the Lord? This is the house of the Lord." Did that ever happen to you? Happened to me. Maybe you've been that person too. Guess what? The person who said that was wrong. They're probably just a bit grumpy that you bumped into them. Fair enough. But here's what's true. This building, this concrete and carpet and wood and steel, this is not the house of the Lord. Not like the temple was in the Old Testament, a place where we have to go and be reverent and quiet and still all the time. This building is a building that we're thankful for that we can meet in together. But this building is not the church. We, the people who gather, are the church. The kids that bump into you if they know Jesus, they are the house of the Lord. The grumpy old person that bothers you when you're being rambunctious, they are the house of the Lord. And here's what it means that we gather together to be the house of the Lord together. Even though we get on each other's nerves sometimes, even though it's a bother to be together sometimes, we are the house of the Lord, and wherever we meet is God's presence is there as his temple. So here's the question. Do you love gathering with God's people? Does it bring you joy to be with God's people? Even when the kids are loud through the sermon and when they're running around and bumping into you, do you rejoice when Sunday comes? Because you get to gather with God's people. Now, I mean, obviously, this is a hard time to be talking about this. I get it, right? Omicron is raging. I had it last week. It's not fun. And that's fine, right? No judgment for taking a couple weeks off and trying to be safe. But here's what I wonder. I wonder if some of us find it too easy to take those weeks off. It should be a huge disappointment for you to not be able to come and gather with God's people. It should be a decision that you prayerfully weigh, not just when you check the news and say, well, I guess I'm not going to church today. There's other reasons, right? And I know some of you work shifts and you have to work on Sundays, and that's a reality, right? Some of you getting your kids ready is really hard, especially if your husband is a pastor and he has to be here early. Maybe for you it's just a really long trek to get here on a Sunday morning. Maybe wearing masks is frustrating. Maybe you just rather sleep in because you have really long and busy weeks. And maybe watching online is just so convenient. But the question remains, do you love being with God's people? I'm so glad that for the past 2 years we've been able to stream our services online. But if you think watching church online is just as good or maybe even better than coming in person, then you don't get it. You don't. It's a helpful substitution for the short term, but it's a poor substitution for gathering with God's people. And just because you're here in this room doesn't mean you're off the hook. Maybe you come regularly and you wouldn't miss a Sunday if you had any other options. You're here, but maybe you do it out of habit. You've lost the joy of being with God's people. I just want this to be a reminder to all of us of the joy that we're called to have when we come together as the house of the Lord, when we're being built together in unity as we praise him, and as we've been commanded to do, right? Hebrews chapter 10, 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Before we move on, I also want to briefly acknowledge that some of you have lost the joy of being together with God's people because God's people have hurt you. And I want to say that I'm sorry that that's happened. That shouldn't be the way that it is, but because we're sinful, it does happen too often. And yet, God still calls us to this, to love his people, to be joyful about gathering with the broken and sinful people of God. So I guess all I want to do is, besides apologizing, I want to encourage you to wrestle with God on this, to continue to make the choice to gather with us and to pray for healing and the grace to forgive and confront things when you need to so that we can love each other better. But don't give up. God's called us to have unity together. And that's not just a New Testament thing. It's not just a New Testament teaching. It's actually in this psalm as well. We've seen that we should find joy in coming to the house of the Lord, but the second truth that we're going to see in here is that we should find joy in the unity that we have with God's people. Look at verse 3 here. Verse 3 says, Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That's kind of a strange phrase, right? But it basically means this, that the city's been constructed in a way that's solid. It's not mismatched. There's no gaps in the walls. It's a well-built city. And I think the singers of this psalm are legitimately just praising the city for being a cool city. It's built, it's constructed well. But I think there's more to it than just that as well. There's something that architecture represents that he goes on and talks about in verse 4. Verse 4 says this, that is where the tribes go up. That city that's so well built, that is where the tribes go up. The tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. He says, listen, our nation, Israel, he's talking during his time, is made up of 12 tribes. And we know that each tribe had their own piece of land in Israel carved out. They didn't mix much. They lived in their own areas. And for them, in their culture, family and tribe was important. There wasn't really a need for them to mix with the other tribes. Sometimes the tribes didn't get along very well and even had wars at different times in Israel's history. But God had given a command that 3 times a year, all those tribes come to Jerusalem. They would come together in unity and be like the city, closely compacted together, built into a nation that was together in their praise of God. That teaching of unity continues on in the New Testament, as we've already seen. And so the question that's faced that we face in this text is this. Are you enjoying not just being with God's people, but experiencing unity with God's people? You can't have unity with God's people if you're keeping your distance from one another. If you haven't been to church in 2 years, you haven't talked to very many other people, your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you come and you slip in just before the service starts and slip out during the last song and never talk to anybody, you have to get involved. You have to volunteer. You have to get to know people. You have to call people, see how people are doing. Buy groceries for people who legitimately can't get out. Drive people to church. Go for walks together if you can do that. Get involved in Bible studies. We have to let each other in. We have to not put up walls when people fail us. We need to show grace. We need to show up. We need to keep working at this. We should find joy not only in gathering with God's people as the house of God, but also having unity with one another. The third truth that's in here is this. We should find joy in the reign of the King. We should find joy in the reign of our King. Look again at verse 5. Verse 5 says this, there, so speaking about Jerusalem, there stands the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. So one of the things that the original singers of this psalm, I mean it was written by David, but the original singers of this song were thankful for in Jerusalem was that there was where, alongside of God's house, was the house of the King, the house of David, and his throne was there. And they knew that God's chosen King lived and reigned in Jerusalem. His throne and the thrones of his descendants, where the King reigned over the people and brought about justice for the people, applying God's commands to the situations and disputes that the people brought to him. It was a good thing. They were thankful for that. Of course, that was the ideal. And the reality is, if you know the history of the Old Testament, was that it didn't always go that way. There were many unjust kings after David, and even David himself didn't always reign wisely and justly because he was human and sinful. And not long after David, there was a civil war that split the nation in two, and the kings of the northern kingdom didn't want their people going to Jerusalem to worship God in fear that they would start following that king again. Things got so bad that the line of kings failed, and there was no more king over God's people, and they waited for the Messiah, the promised king who would rescue the people and make things better. And as we know the story, that's Jesus. The King was and is Jesus. And though he doesn't sit on a literal throne in a literal Jerusalem, he does reign. We talked about that in our pastoral prayer, that he is in control of all the kingdoms of the earth, of all the rules and laws that Canada or any other nation makes. Even though the world doesn't recognize his sovereignty, there are some who do. His church. Right? The New Testament calls Jesus the head of the church. We're his body, meaning that we're supposed to act and live and move as our head decides, as our King decrees. We're told in the New Testament that we are citizens of his heavenly kingdom. We follow his reign and we wait for his return. We're his sheep who listen to the voice of our shepherd and follow him. So as we think about what the church is, in relationship to this psalm, the church is where Christ is recognized as King. It's an embassy of heaven. We are the people who serve Jesus and follow him above and beyond every other ruler. We're the people who know that we're sinners. We shouldn't be surprised when there's hurt and brokenness in the church. We are all rebels against the King. We know that as a result of that, we deserve death or spared and forgiven when our King Jesus took our death on himself on the cross. We're the ones that rejoice that Jesus rose again, knowing that the payment that he gave was sufficient to pay for our sins. And that he defeated sin and death and he reigns over all things, whether or not he's recognized by the world. We gather together as a church for that reason. We come together to listen to his word, to hear what he has to say to us, to be reminded of these truths, to sing about them, to celebrate them through communion and baptism, to encourage one another to serve the one true King when it's hard, to serve one another in following the example of Jesus, to serve the world around us in following the example of Jesus. To share this message with those who have not yet been saved and followed their King. This is why we come together as a church. And I just want to say here, as we're talking about those who haven't followed Christ, who haven't seen him as their King, who haven't been forgiven and saved, if that's you today, you're here, you're watching online, if you're hearing this and you know that you haven't put your faith in Jesus, you haven't trusted in him, you haven't been saved from your sins, you haven't been forgiven for the brokenness in your own life, the selfishness and the rebellion against the king that's there, know that his gift is free to you. If you will just put your faith in him, you'll trust in him, you'll believe in him, he will accept you and love you and be thankful to have you. And then he just wants to reign in your life and direct you in the way that you should go. I just encourage you not to delay in that, but to accept the gift of this loving and wonderful and gracious king. Find forgiveness and grace in him. That's what the church is. People who find joy in the reign of the king. And fourthly and finally, we should find joy in the flourishing of God's church. We should find joy when God's people are doing well, when God's kingdom is growing. This last section of the psalm is about praying for Jerusalem to have peace and security. Look at verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you, he says to the people who love Jerusalem, may those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. Now, that makes a lot of sense, talking about a city that could be attacked by enemies. We want it to have safety and security. But we can also apply the principle of protection and flourishing to God's church. We talk about peace here. The Hebrew word for peace, as many of us know, is shalom. That word shalom doesn't just mean an absence of conflict. It doesn't just mean there's no army attacking you. It means wholeness. It means that your life is full of justice and good things. It means that there's a healing in the brokenness. And so we're to pray for that kind of peace for God's people. Not just for our church, but definitely for the people of Ford, but also for God's people all over the world. Wherever people gather with the Holy Spirit in their hearts to represent King Jesus and to have unity together, those are our brothers and sisters, and we need to pray for their peace and their flourishing. For protection against persecution and unjust laws. For protection from sin and division from within. For protection from apathy for their purpose. For protection from all the challenges that face each of us each day. The writer of this psalm speaks of two reasons to pray for this. Verse 8, he says, "For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be with you." Right? Just like we're saying. For the sake of our loved ones, for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ who need God's help. People that we rejoice to gather with, to be united with, to encourage to follow King Jesus. But also, verse 9 says this. "For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity." When he says, "For the sake of the house of the Lord our God," he's talking about God's presence and God's glory in that instance. And he says, I need to pray for the flourishing of God's people, the safety of God's people, so that God's glory and reputation, as we represent him together, will be honored. He will be made great and known among the nations. And people will continue to come to him and be saved. Brothers and sisters, as we look at this psalm, we think about our lives as pilgrims of faith. Don't lose sight of the glory of Christ's church. Don't think that it's a common thing, it's just a habitual thing, and it doesn't really matter that much. It's not common. It's not optional. It's not for your convenience. It's not even really for you and me, although there's so much benefit that we get from it. The church is God's. It's for God's honor. We get the great privilege of rejoicing as we gather together with God's people to go up to the house of the Lord together. May we do that together this week and all the weeks that follow this year. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, this little psalm that is so challenging at first as it speaks about a time and a place that's distant from us, speaks of principles that transcend time and space and remind us of who we are as your people and what the gathering together of your people, why it matters. Lord, in this time when, as much as I hate this word, it's been unprecedented in our lives, we haven't been able to meet in the same way and people have been afraid to, and we've had to be careful with how close we can get together, Lord, Remind us of the joy of being your people, of being the house of the Lord together. Lord, help us to want to be here with one another, to weigh the risk and to prayerfully consider how we should obey your commands in these ways. Help us not to be complacent about these things, but to know that your glory is worth it, that our brothers and sisters should be a joy to us. And as we wrestle with the hurt that sometimes there as a result of that, give us peace and grace and allow us to be able to forgive and heal. Pray all this for your glory and in the name of Christ. Amen.